Christ Church, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, all-sufficient, and efficacious word. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray that your Spirit would brand upon our hearts the truth of this text, that it would change us and conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Lord, may we find our only hope in Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. God has made us and fashioned us for communion with Himself. Dear friend, God has made you, and He has fashioned you for communion with Himself. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He stamped His image upon us, thereby creating in us from the very beginning a longing for what is good, for what is true, and for what is beautiful. Of course, ultimately, what is perfectly good, true, and beautiful is the triune God Himself. He is the telos of mankind, the chief end of our existence, our confession teaches us. When mankind searches for ultimate meaning and significance apart from Him, he searches in vain. When he goes to possessions or experiences or worldly status or fame to satisfy his parched and weary soul, he or she will remain thirsty. It's why we see in the world today so many of the rich and famous and those who seem to have everything that others pine away for so miserable, so unhappy. Some give the appearance of being so happy and content, and yet we know from God's word that that is not true. We cannot have true satisfaction or true contentment apart from the one who made us for himself. God has knit us together and wired us, as it were, to only find ultimate satisfaction and lasting peace and joy and contentment in him. C.S. Lewis put it this way, "The fact that our heart yearns for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home." Of course, we will never have heaven as our home unless we understand and embrace by God's grace the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, in Psalm 42, we see the Godward longings of a man in trouble. This man is depressed. He is downcast. He is discouraged. Perhaps some of you here this evening are feeling this way right now. You feel burdened. You feel the weight of your present circumstances, whatever they may be. You, like David in this psalm, are feeling the prickliness, the thorniness of this present evil age, this valley of tears. As a Christian pilgrim, you are making your way through this wilderness land to the promised new heavens and new earth, but you are weary. You are weary. You are at mile 18 in the marathon, which they call what? The wall. It's real. It's invisible, but it is real. If you've ever run a marathon, you have experienced it. You perhaps are experiencing this in your life. You've hit the wall. You feel like your prayers are not being heard. If you don't perhaps feel this way now, you may have felt this way in the past, or I think it's certain that we will all feel this way at some point in the future. Dear Christian, don't despair. Don't despair. Christians go through these times of trouble, these times of discouragement, as Psalm 42 and many other, myriad other parts of Scripture clearly communicate. It is a lie. It is bad teaching. It's false teaching to say that Christians somehow are never to experience these kinds of troubles in this life, because we do, and Scripture is full of examples of Christians going through these difficult times. But we ought not to despair. God is with us. God is with you. His promises are true, not just in some general sense, but His promises are true for you. And here in this psalm, the author reminds himself of God's promises, of God's steadfast love and salvation. He reminds himself that he must hope in God, for he will again praise God in the sanctuary. You know, this is one encouragement, of course, to spending time with God in personal devotion. It's not the only way we spend time with God. In fact, the primary and most important way we spend time in the presence of God is with the people of God, amen, around the means of grace. Our personal devotions are very important. They are vital. So is family worship. But neither one of those is as important as our confession says, our solemn worship in the assembly. We don't have the Lord's Supper and baptism and the songs of the saints and the proclamation of the word in our personal quiet times. We need the preaching of the word. We need the sacraments. We need baptism. We need the prayers. But here we are reminded that we are called to preach to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of all that God has taught us in the past. Here we are reminded also that it's good for believers to read about and to hear about the struggles of other believers, to read about and to hear about their times of testing and the faith that they express in the midst of those times. This is a part of what it means to grow in community. We are not to be isolated. We are not to be lone rangers in the Christian life. There is nowhere in Scripture where such an isolated life as a Christian is taught. We are always called to be in community, and we grow in community. And part of how we grow in community is by encouraging one another and building one another up in these times of struggle and testing, because there are those right now who are going through these testings who need the encouragement of the saints. They need that phone call. They need that invitation to go out to coffee. They need that encouragement. And there's going to be a time where if you're not dealing with struggles now, that you are going to need that, that you are going to long for that and desire that. And that's how God grows us and teaches us in the midst of the troubles of the saints. And it's encouraging, it's edifying, isn't it, to hear the troubles of other saints and to hear the faith that they express in the midst of them. As a minister of the gospel, of course, knowing intimately the lives of God's people, I am always being encouraged like that. I'm constantly in touch with people who I know are going through very difficult times, and by the time I get off the phone with them or after a visit, I'm walking away, I'm quite sure, more encouraged by them than they are by me. And it's what the Lord does in the midst of the fellowship. Spurgeon once expressed, quote, "It is always edifying to listen to the experience of a thoroughly gracious and much afflicted saint." I was speaking to a dear fellow PCA pastor yesterday who is dying of cancer, who has he's on borrowed time. Told he had a year to live a year ago, and they've given him another year, perhaps, but at any time, this cancer can get so aggressive, it takes you quickly. I was so encouraged to hear his expressions of faith and love and trust in the Lord in the midst of his suffering. But it is always edifying to hear these, and it's edifying for us to hear David in the midst of his struggles. Where does he go? He goes to the one he knows can satisfy the longings and the thirst of his soul. Well, what's the occasion of this psalm? Well, we're not sure. We're not sure. Of course, every time we come to a psalm where we're not sure of the occasion, we're not particularly sure of the author, although many believe that the author is David and that the sons of Korah were those who were entrusted with this psalm in order to use it in the midst of temple worship. But Calvin believes that this was penned by David when he was on the run from King Saul in the wilderness. We know, whatever the case may be, whether he's running from Saul or Absalom, that David was in exile. You remember in the instance of Saul that he was trying to kill David. He had a kind of mad and jealous rage towards David. So in God's providence, David was in a very difficult situation, a terrible situation, away from his home, away from all that he knew, away from the sanctuary, away from the comforts of home, far from the courts of the Lord where he longed to be with God's people. Now, it is interesting in terms of the structure of Psalm 42 that there is a veritable consensus among all theologians and scholars that Psalms 42 and 43 were originally one psalm. Nobody knows exactly when they were separated or why they've been separated, but most Hebrew manuscripts actually put them together. If you glance at Psalm 43, you'll observe that it ends with the same refrain that is repeated twice in Psalm 42, namely, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." We are tonight going to take Psalm 42 on its own. Here we have 3 points. These are 3 points that I have jotted down to help us to get our heads around this psalm. Number one, if you're taking notes, thirsting for God amidst trouble, verses 1 through 3. Thirsting for God amidst trouble, verses 1 through 3. Number two, yearning for God's presence in public worship, verses 4 and 5. Yearning for God's presence in public worship, verses 4 and 5. And then thirdly, longing for God's steadfast love and song amidst discouragement. Verses 6 through 11, longing for God's steadfast love and song amidst discouragement. First of all, thirsting for God amidst trouble. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Once again, David is in serious trouble. He is severely distressed. His eyes are a fountain of tears. Yes, this is poetic language, somewhat hyperbolic, but obviously David is overwhelmed with sadness and anxiety and distress. Day and night, it says, his tears are his only food in his present desolation. You can see the tears running down his face and into his mouth. It's his only food, his salty tears. But please hear this. Rather than respond by being hardened in anger and self-pity and bitterness towards God and towards those who were coming after him or those who were around him, rather than run from God and his promises, David runs to God. He goes to God to slake his thirsty soul, like a parched deer who has been without water for many hours and who pants for the abundant flowing streams of fresh and refreshing water. Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? God's creation of the deer who is thirsty, going to the flowing streams. David longs after God in this way. God is a cup of cold and refreshing water in the desert land, Psalm 63. David goes to God. Matthew 5:6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are they who hunger and what? Thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. David thirsts for God, not for idols, but for God, for the living God. He knows where his soul will be satisfied. Of course, as David is trusting in God's steadfast love and covenant promises, he is ultimately directing his faith and longings towards the coming one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises. And we learn from Christ that the longings of our thirsty souls are found in him alone. You remember the story of the woman at the well. Our Lord Jesus is there, and it says in John 4:7-15, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So he's speaking of spiritual things, greater things. She can't get her mind off the material things, the passing things, those things that are fading. It's the way that our minds work in their natural condition. We're not thinking about the ultimate things. We're thinking about things that will go away. So is she. And so Jesus says there in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's still confused. Sometimes Christians are still confused. They come to worship and they put about 10 things on the priority list when they come to worship before seeking and knowing God, receiving grace from Him, longing to behold Him in all of His glory. I'm quite struck, regularly struck, with from time to time I will receive feedback from my preaching. Pastor Michael and I have talked about this before as well, and it's extraordinary to me at times how there will be preaching on the wonders and the glory of the gospel and the depths of our sin and the heights of God's glory and grace and the work of Christ and all of this glorious truth and God's covenant truth and promises, and someone will speak to me about some little side thing I said about 10 minutes into my sermon that really was kind of almost a throwaway. And it says, if all that stuff that really mattered seemed to just go, whew, or in one ear and out the other. We are too prone, aren't we, to think like this woman at the well. Looking at the lesser things, trying to find meaning and significance and perhaps even salvation in these lesser things while neglecting to look up, to stop looking down at the world and all of its water that can satisfy for a moment in time, but then you're thirsty again later, or the possessions that you accumulate, which will satisfy you for a time, and then you need the next best version. But look up from the earth and look to God, who is that bottomless well of grace and glory that satisfies like nothing else in this world, so that you can be stripped of everything and still be able to say, my Lord and my God, I worship you in the dust, even as Job did. And that is the heart that we all ought to long for, to see develop in our own hearts. It's a challenge for us. We live in a very affluent society, and we need to guard our hearts that hold the wellsprings of life, guard our hearts from materialism and always looking and keeping our eyes on the things on the earth rather than looking above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and having our pleasure and our glory and our joy in Him alone. In Christ, we find salvation. In Christ, we find true refreshment for our souls. Let us not look for soul satisfaction in the trivial and fading things of this world. I'm not in any way saying that we shouldn't enjoy God's good gifts that He's given to us, but are we trying to find meaning and significance in them? Or do we just see them for as they are, what they are? Passing things that we can enjoy while ultimately having our hearts set upon the Lord, who is our God. Things of this world will always leave us empty. When we are downcast, discouraged, and depressed, depression, of course, these days is skyrocketing because of the pandemic and all the isolation and people putting their hope and their confidence in the things of this world, depression is rising. But in the midst of this, we often look to everything and everyone but God to provide peace and contentment. And He says, here I am, and I offer to you the living water. I offer to you my Son. Jesus says, I offer to you myself. Drink deeply. Be satisfied. Here, Christ teaches us in John 4 to come to Him. Here, David models where to go for a true quenching of soul thirst in the midst of trouble. Notice with me something very important that is often overlooked in verse 2. It says there, when shall I come and appear before God? Remember, David's out in the desert. He's away from the tabernacle. What is David referring to exactly here? Well, he's referring to public worship in the sanctuary. David rightly associates being in God's special presence with being in the sanctuary of the tabernacle on the Sabbath with God's people. It's a theme that we see coming up over and over again. We read it earlier in the call to worship. We flourish in the courts of the Lord, even in old age. We stay green and the sap flows because in the courts of the Lord, God nourishes and strengthens and blesses his people, the means of grace. John Calvin comments that, quote, David now tacitly or implicitly refers to the tabernacle by which God had promised to be near his people. For by the help of outward symbols, they were to seek to behold the glory of God, which of itself was hidden from their sight. Now, in the tabernacle, you know from the Old Testament, there are all kinds of symbols, all kinds of types, all kinds of shadows, all kinds of things that were pointing to the coming Messiah. And then Calvin writes, similarly, when we in the New Covenant discern marks of his presence engraved in word and sacrament, we too can say we appear before God, provided we draw near spiritually with pure hearts. Provided we draw near, that is, with hearts of faith. In other words, David's longing for the presence of God to satisfy the thirst of his weary and thirsty soul was not divorced from public worship. We need a reformation of our understanding of public worship in the church today. We need a reformation of this. We need a reformation. We need a reformation where people recognize that we cannot divorce the idea of seeking God's presence from being with God's people on the Lord's day in his presence around the means of grace. It's why we have morning and evening worship, because we want to bookend the Lord's day with the worship of God, and so that the means of grace are given to God's people, we receive those means of grace, and our hope is strengthened. We are comforted. All week long, we receive all these messages, all these lies, all these words from the culture that we don't even know what to believe. But here on the Lord's Day, we receive God's truth, his unassailable truth. And we can trust his word, and we need this. And I would argue we need more than just 30 minutes a week. Why we have prayer meeting and Sunday school and Lord's Day morning worship and Lord's Day evening worship and why we have other ministries throughout the week and some on the Lord's Day that communicate God's word, because we so need his promises. Well, this leads us to verses 4 and 5 in our second heading, yearning for God's presence in public worship. Verses 4 and 5. Look with me there in verses 4 and 5. These things I remember, David writes. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Here, David is stirring up memories of being with the people of God, of going with the multitude, of marching to the house of God. And he's reminding himself of this in order to encourage his own heart, believing that one day he will do so again, if not on this earth, in glory. He longs for God, even as he longs for those former times when he led God's people to the sanctuary to worship. He misses those days when he joined his voice with the voices of the multitude with joyful songs and praise and thanksgiving. Dear ones, worship was not a chore for David. It was a delight. Sadly, many today attend worship with a kind of gotta get this out of the way because it's something I need to do attitude. Check it off the list. Public worship is not viewed as a delight, but as a drudgery. It's seen as duty rather than joy. David here, he doesn't simply put up with God's people. He doesn't do his duty. He longs to be with them with glad shouts and songs of praise. Don't miss that description with glad shouts and songs of praise. When I was in Dehradun, India, in the mid-90s, giving some instruction at the seminary there, at the Presbyterian Seminary, there were a group of students there from Nagaland. Nagaland is in the northeast of India, and these particular people are known for their singing, for their harmonization, for the sheer volume of their singing. And I was about blown back into the wall when we started singing at the chapel service that I was preaching at in the seminary. It was extraordinary. Later, it was some function where there were a bunch of Naga people as a part of a student ministry in Delhi. And again, there were about 100 of them there, and we were all packed into a small room, and I just could hardly believe how loud and how beautiful and all the harmony. It was incredible. And I often think about how important it is for us at Christ Church to sing loudly, to sing joyfully, that our singing would even come close to shouting, because we are singing with such zeal and joy. Not singing to be, you know, not loud in the obnoxious sense, but loudly because we love the Lord and we want to sing out. And I think our congregation sings beautifully and with some volume. But I think we could even do better. I think we could turn up the volume. Let's think about that. That singing that David longs for is the description he gives is shouting and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So David, at the end of this section here, this first refrain, he says in verse 5, look there, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. David is reflecting upon these times of worship. One would assume he is meditating upon the truths that he heard preached in these times of worship. He is certainly thinking about the songs that were sung during those times of worship. And so here he is, tears his food day and night. He's depressed. He's downcast. He's discouraged. What is he doing? Is he feeling sorry for himself? Is he turning on Jerusalem Netflix? Is he going online and listening to therapy sessions to help him? No, he is meditating upon the truth and promises of God. He is thinking about all that he has learned. He is meditating upon those remembering those glorious times of worship, and then he begins to preach to himself. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's preaching to himself. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. Now, some would say that that's all we need is preaching to ourselves. We can stay home and preach to ourselves. That's all we really need. And that is absolutely not true. We need the preaching of God's word. It was modeled in the days of the apostles. Even David himself was longing to be there in the midst of the people of God to hear the preaching. We have seen all throughout church history that any life or blessing of the church is accompanied by faithful preaching. And so we need more than preaching to ourselves, but we also do need to preach to ourselves. This brings us to the third point and the final verses in this psalm. longing for God's steadfast love and song amidst discouragement. Look with me there at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Interesting movement. Preaching to himself, why are you so downcast? Hope in God, and then he moves to this lament. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He's thinking about the hills surrounding Jerusalem and the Jordan River. And then he says in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's essentially saying that God in his providence is rolling over him these wave after wave of suffering and struggle, difficulty. He recognizes that God is sovereign, and even in the midst of his pain, he knows that God has ordained this for his life, describing it in these ways, these poetic ways. Suffering is like waves breaking over him over and over again, pulling him down. Then he says in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his chesed love, his steadfast love, that covenant-keeping, loyal love of the Father. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. We all know what it's like to be up in the middle of the night, worried, anxious, perhaps awaiting a call the next day or that week from the pathologist. Perhaps something has happened and there's uncertainty and you're there at night and you're struggling. You can't sleep. You've got a knot in your stomach. How many have felt that way? I think we all have at times. Well, David says here, at night, his song is with me. His song is with me. David would have at night meditated upon God's promises, and the songs of the temple would have been in his mind. The psalms would have been in his mind. He is singing them. These are brought to his mind. It's what we ought to do in those difficult times. Go downstairs and get out the hymnal and sing. Put on your headphones and listen to the songs of God and remember his promises. I have, in certain days of challenge, put on my headphones and listened to songs of praise and hymns and psalms and sat and wept, cried out to God and given thanks and reminded of his promises. This is what the Lord does. And David doesn't have things he can listen to, but he can remember and he can sing. And God's song is with him, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? David feels abandoned, and he expresses it. Dear believer, take your complaints, take your suffering, take your pain to the Lord. Express it to him. Sometimes you may feel like you don't know what to say, and that's okay too, because the Spirit groans within us. Even as we sometimes fight for words in the midst of our suffering, there are those who taunt us, neighbors, friends, coworkers. David was taunted by his enemies. We at times are taunted by our enemies. Even so, David once again preaches to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There are times in life, dear ones, where we feel like we're hanging on by our fingernails. But we always need to remember that while we may feel like that, God has us. God has us. God is our rock, and it's like the rock is about 1 inch under our feet as we're hanging on, and he's right there. And we think he's abandoned us, but he's there. And he's not going to let us fall. He is with us. Our hope is in him. And we shall again praise him in these times of discouragement, depression. But let us not forget the importance of seeking God in these times. It's what David did. He went to the Lord to be a refuge and to slake his thirsty soul. He knew where the source of his consolation would be, and it would be in God himself and in his precious promises. So, dear one, remember, God is with us in our troubles. Even when it feels like he's not, he's there. Even when it feels like he's silent, he's not. He is speaking to us through his word. Let us meditate upon his promises and those times, those sweet times of fellowship, and not forget that those times await us still. You know, there are times in ministry where it's discouraging. And at times I will take out old thank you notes or encouragement notes, and I'll read them. And it's a kind of way to remind myself, all is not lost. It's going to be okay. And I think there's something to that here. There's something to that here. C.S. Lewis once again said this, "Life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties." And the Lord provides us with that as we seek him, as we trust him. Let us also remember, dear ones, that God loves you the same in the days of those deep discouragement, when you're facing deep discouragement and you feel under the weight of a depression or a melancholy spirit. God loves you the same that day as he does in the day when you are excited and happy and delighted in the Lord and feeling like he's close. He loves you the same. God's love doesn't grow and it doesn't diminish for you. If it did either, it wouldn't be a perfect love for you, and he perfectly loves his children in Christ. And this is what we must understand, that by grace, through faith, we are in union with Christ, and that union never changes, ever, not one bit. You are never more or less in union with Christ than you are right now if you are saved. But your communion with Christ ebbs and flows. And there are all kinds of circumstances that connect to that, right? Life circumstances, personal health, relationships, work, our own sin. All of this together, depending on how we are responding to it, it impacts our communion with Christ. And so let us not mix those things up. What a comfort it is that to know that our union with Christ is unchanged. It never does change, though our communion with him, though our fellowship with him will ebb and flow at different times in our lives, and we can trust him in the midst of it. And that's one reason among 100 that I love the fact that we come to the Lord's table every single Lord's Day. And one of those 100 reasons is to comfort us, to powerfully remind and comfort us that we are God's children. He will never let us go. And as weary pilgrims on the pilgrim way to the promised land, he feeds us, he nourishes us, and he says, I love you, I'm with you. Receive my mercy, receive my grace. And by my grace and by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, which I have given to you, God says, carry on. You will again praise me. you will again know my salvation with deep joy and love. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Psalm 42. Lord, we have only skimmed the surface of the depths of the truth and the meaning and the application of this psalm, but Lord, please take my feeble efforts and Lord, work in all of our hearts with this precious word of truth, this consolation, this comfort. And Lord, we do preach to ourselves in the midst of our trials. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And Lord, we do. By your grace, we put our hope in you and in your Son. Your Son who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Your Son who is our eternal surety. Your Son who is our prophet, priest, and king. The one who gave himself for us on the cross at Calvary and who died and who rose again from the dead. Your Son who feeds us with his own body and blood, that we would receive him spiritually through faith and know that we are united to him and in communion with him and will never be forsaken by him. Thank you for the salvation that is ours through his work and which we receive by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name.